Mercy and peace be with you today. You're listening to the radio ministry of Living Hope Church, located in beautiful Grand Junction, Colorado. We invite you to join us in person at 10:30 each Sunday morning at 2840 Bienahalf Road. Our goal is to cultivate living hope for all generations through the proclamation of the gospel and the development of intergenerational relationships. We strive to be a caring community that celebrates our Lord Jesus, not just on Sundays, but throughout our lives. You're listening to Strong and Courageous, a sermon series in the book of Joshua by Pastor Andrew Johnson.
Have you ever waited too long to do something and just made it worse on yourself because of it? That you've been tasked with something, or you have a desire to do something, but because you don't get around to it soon, suddenly it becomes a big mess. Perhaps it's something small. You purchase some fruit and you never get around to eating it. One day your wife asks, "What is this cotton ball?" And you have to reply, "Oh, that's a peach I got in August. I think it's ready to be thrown out now." Sometimes we do this with chores that need to be done. Just a little bit of cleaning each day and the house stays clean. But if you wait too long, pretty soon you're looking around and wondering where you actually live, what is happening here, and why there's a hazmat team in the living room. We do this with our personal lives as well. It's a cliche at this point when people make a New Year's resolution and it drops out of view soon into January. We set goals for ourselves, often ones that only matter to ourselves, and yet we procrastinate. We put off doing the very thing we've decided we most want to do. Sometimes it's because of fear, other times it's because we just get busy, but it is so easy to look back and say, "When did I ever think I was going to get this done?" It is a common trait in mankind that we put off till tomorrow what we could do today. Perhaps this is most difficult when it comes to relationships. That even in our relationships, we put off what we know we should do. We put off that phone call or that letter. And in the end, we end up missing out on what the relationship could be. That because of our delay, our relationships falter. The same is true not only of our relationship with other people, but our relationship with God. In our relationship with Him, the delays are significant, especially delays of obedience. When we decide in our own hearts that although we know what God has asked us to do, well, we can always do it later. Joshua and the people of Israel, as they crossed the Jordan into that promised land that they had been promised 40 years earlier in the desert, now, entering that land, they realize something has been put off for far too long. Let's read together in Joshua chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 9 verses. "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, for the opening of your word to us. Help us to know you more. Change our hearts, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here in this passage, we see three elements to this moving into the Holy Land. Moving into this land of promise, three things that happen just as they are coming into that land and crossing the Jordan. The first is summed up in verse 1. The people of Israel have crossed this Jordan River through the miraculous power of God, and now, coming into the land, we see that their enemies hear of what God has done, and they have no spirit to stand against Israel any longer. That's the first thing we see, the melting of the Amorites and the Canaanites. It says their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them. These people who lived, as it says, beyond the Jordan to the west, and those who lived by the sea, all of these people heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan. It is interesting that these enemies of Israel, these potential enemies who stood in the land, those who they were going to have to approach and displace as they moved into the land, they heard of these people's entry. They heard what God had done. It doesn't tell us how this news spread. The people of Israel crossed over themselves, and it gives no indication that they met with any group or that they had sent out messengers ahead of them. But this act of God went forth. Perhaps there were observers, those border guards, tasked with the easy shift of watching the Jordan River. It was flood time, and no one could cross the river there. But now the river has dried up. People begin marching across, and as the last of them leaves the river, the waters flow again. I imagine news like that travels fast. Who is this people? Who is their God? Did they cross over on dry land? This melting of their enemies, their hearts melting in their chests, and they have no spirit to stand against them. This would be significant as the people of Israel still had much of the land to enter and much work to do there. It is a sign that these people had great faith in the power of God, while at the same time, it is a warning that they did not turn to God himself. They did not come to believe in God or who he was, what he had done. Rather, we see that these people tremble in fear. They see no way out, and who can stand against these people and their God? For the Lord is mighty. Of course, today, when people around us come to hear of what God has done and his mighty works, we take great joy in the fact that we can present them the message of the gospel, where they do not fall away in fear, but can join us in rejoicing and new life. More than that, this is a reminder of God's work in this world. Enemies may come against God's people, but God can overpower them. Here, the victory is half won before the people have ever seen each other. These enemies are still at a distance, and God has already worked on their hearts. This miraculous crossing into the promised land also is a victory over the enemies that live there. The second thing, after the melting of the Amorites and the Canaanites, the melting of these enemies' hearts, the second thing that we see in this passage is the circumcision of the Israelites. That the people of Israel are once again fulfilling the requirements that Moses had been given, that Abraham had been given, to circumcise the men of Israel. It gives the explanation here, a reminder again that for 40 years the people of Israel had walked through this land, and in 40 years they had not fulfilled this rite. That those who were born were to be circumcised each on the eighth day, and yet for 40 years it had not been done. And slowly, those who were adults, those who were the fighting men, who we are told were over the age of 20, they all passed away. What we are left with is a group of people, the oldest of whom was 20 when they left Egypt, and they'd been walking for 40 years. So we have a group of people from 60 down to 40 that had fulfilled this rite in Egypt, but then everyone 40 and younger who had not been circumcised. And so it was these children, the ones who were now to come into the promised land, that Joshua circumcised. They had not been circumcised on the way. It is interesting that it was under the leadership of Moses that this happened. In Exodus 4, we see that Moses had not circumcised his own son. That in fact his wife had to step in and do this because God was angry that Moses would not obey this measure of the covenant himself in his family. During the time when Moses led them through the wilderness, the people of Israel had not stopped to perform this rite. And yet this passage does not focus on a time of judgment. It does not lift this up specifically as sinful, only stating that it had not been done and that now this new generation, receiving the promises of God, must step into this act of obedience to fulfill this requirement of the law, that Moses had led them to the edge of the Jordan. Joshua, in the crossing of the Jordan, now has the people circumcised again. And this work of circumcision is important for the covenant. It is the identifying mark of God's people in this land. But more than that, it is a powerful work that God does, both physically and in their hearts. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, here is what the people were told, the word of the Lord that came through Moses, saying, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Here, in the center of these promises of God, in Deuteronomy, during this time of traveling through the wilderness, the people of Israel are told not just of the importance of circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart, to be no longer stubborn, that they were to be a transformed people, seeing the power of God and his goodness. Just before entering this promised land, when Moses spoke to the people, he told them this in Deuteronomy 30, "The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." God is willing to do an incredible work. Here, Moses speaks of a time when these people will be stirred up again, stirred up to know their Lord, their God, to have their hearts transformed. As Joshua leads the people here, their first step in that process is to again fulfill this rite of circumcision, to once again mark themselves as obedient to God. What had been put off for too long would now be finished. This was a sign of acceptance among the people of God, that you were one of these chosen people. There are many ways today that people are marked as parts of different groups, some more obvious than others. What flag you wave, what sign you hold, some that we don't have much choice in. Groups of ethnicity, hair color, skin color, socioeconomic class. Here is a marker that God sets among his people, something that would not be accidentally done, but which was a marker of the group that you were a part of. Today, in the New Testament church, we don't hold circumcision in that same light, and yet we have a sign that we participate in, the sign of baptism, a sign which we use as part of that public proclamation of our faith, to say, yes, I stand with Jesus. I trust in him for my salvation. And unfortunately, just as the people of Israel did, Christians today often put off baptism far too long. That they say, oh, I'm not ready to make that commitment, or it seems like too much or too little to do. We are called to be people who live in obedience. And part of that obedience to God is to embrace the gift of baptism, that we would embrace this sign of unity with one another, and the proclamation that we will be people who follow the Lord. For us, 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of baptism in this way. It says, "Baptism now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." We embrace the call towards baptism because we want to be obedient to God, and that it is that appeal to God for that clean conscience, saying, God, wash me clean today. Make me one of your people. In the same way, Joshua led the people as they entered that promised land to commit themselves again to do something which actually was much more difficult than baptism. Baptism takes a few minutes to dry off. Here in Joshua chapter 5, we are told that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The days of healing that lay ahead for them. But then they were ready. And we see that summed up in the meaning that the Lord places upon what has been done. We've seen in this crossing of the Jordan and the work moving into the promised land, the melting of the Amorites, the circumcision of the Israelites. But now we turn to the reproach of Egypt. Here, this section finishes with the people of Israel in their time of healing and the Lord coming to Joshua and saying, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And they name that place Gilgal. Now, as English speakers, we don't always see the connection between these names and the things that happen. If you look in your Bibles, you may have a footnote on the name Gilgal. And often you see these things called out in this way in these naming ceremonies. That God is a God of puns. The people of Israel, sometimes literally the people in Israel, receive names for themselves and names for places that sound like the significant thing that has happened there. So we see this in the account of Jacob's children being named, that Leah, his wife, whom he had very little affliction on, in fact being tricked into marrying her, when she has a son, she calls him Reuben, saying, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me." And the name Reuben actually means, "See, a son." She holds up this child, "See, a son, now will you love me." But the other names are not literally filled with the meaning that is called out. Rather, they sound like the word that is used. So she names the next son Simeon, saying, "The Lord has heard that I am hated, and he has given me this son also." Simeon does not mean heard, but it sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. The Lord has heard, and so she names him Simeon. Then Levi is born, and she says, "This time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." And Levi, the name, sounds like the word attached. Here in this case, in the book of Joshua, we have the people coming to Gilgal, which they name because the Lord says, "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. I have rolled it away," and so we name that place Gilgal, which sounds like the word to roll. This is the place of rolling. And so, when the name of this place is used, when the people remember it and refer to it, they will remember that this is the place where God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. This is not how we normally name things today. It would be like if we named the place of a great victory, Rictory. This is called Rictory because we had a victory. Here, Gilgal is called out because a significant work has been done. God has worked among the people of Israel to roll away their reproach, the reproach of Egypt. Now, this phrase, the reproach of Egypt, does not appear elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, we don't talk about reproach in general very often. Reproach is that movement of disapproval. It's that scornful look. We see in Scripture a few instances of reproach used other places. The reproach of widowhood, the reproach of barrenness. That in a society that values the building of family, those who have no family, who have no children, are looked on with reproach and scorn, disappointment. But here, this reproach of Egypt seems tied up in the obedience of God's people and in their entering of the promised land. There are two ways that this could be understood. This could be the reproach of Egypt, meaning the reproach that the Egyptians have for the Israelites. The Israelites have left Egypt, yes, but they have wandered in the wilderness. So now, that reproach is lifted, having entered the promised land. No longer a wandering people, now they are a people with a land of their own. The second way this could be understood is that this is the reproach of Egypt, meaning the reproach that the people of Israel brought out of Egypt with them. That, in this case, it would relate to the circumcision itself, that for 40 years they had failed to circumcise their children, but now, having that circumcision complete, the reproach has been rolled away. Both understandings, though, point to the same central truth, that obedience to God is wrapped up in the removal of reproach. That in the obedience of God's people, the disapproval, the disappointment, and in fact the scorn of even God himself, in their obedience is washed away through the work of God. The Proverbs puts it this way, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is not ultimately the modification of a body or the movement of a person across a river that turns reproach away, but it is ultimately the work of righteousness, that God in his power is able to transform us to be people who know him. This whole passage is wrapped up in the power and work of God. That God is one who is able to do mighty things. That the enemies of God will melt away. That the obedience of God's people can be restored even years and years and years after unfaithfulness begins. In this passage, we as Christians in the New Testament time are called again to examine ourselves, to turn to obedience, to boldly move against those who are enemies in our day, knowing that God is mighty, and then, of course, to reflect on the work that God has done to lift our reproach, to turn away our sin through the work of Jesus Christ. This ultimate work where he took the reproach from our sins on himself, substituting himself in our place after living that perfect life that we should have lived, that we were called to live and are incapable of living. That Jesus died a death for the sins of the world and brought life to all who would believe. And I encourage you that it is never too late. That as long as you draw breath, you have the chance to place your faith in Jesus. That for those who believe, you have the chance to turn again to obedience, to go and get baptized, to live obeying God. Let us be people who do not put off what God has called us to do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, stir us up to renewed obedience to you and take away our reproach. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Living Hope Church. Join us again next week for another message from God's Word. If you'd like to join us in person, you can do so at 10:30 each Sunday morning at 2840 Bena Half Road. Or you can watch our services live online at livinghopefree.church. Our messages are streamed live each Sunday morning. If you have been encouraged by the message today and would like to support our ministry, you can send a check to Living Hope Church at 2840 Bena Half Road, Grand Junction, Colorado, 81503. Or you can give online at livinghopefree.church. Now thank you for listening, and may you have grace and peace from Jesus Christ, our Lord.